Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mattaway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. His program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Once again, I'm so glad to be with you, and it's another day that Jesus has made, and it says, let us rejoice and be glad in it. We can rejoice because Jesus says our name is written in heaven in the book of life. And Jesus said, whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And we believe so strongly that the Lord Jesus Christ was God. He came to this earth, and he said, the Son of Man came not to minister, but to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That means Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty of our sins by his own words, and so that we don't have to pay. And it says he is able to keep you from falling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So every person that has put their faith in him and believes that he died for their sins, he's the Son of God, he rose from the dead, and that he is now alive in heaven, and they receive him as Lord. That says they repent of their sins, willing to turn, accept him as Lord, putting him in charge of their life at that moment. And they come to him in a simple prayer. They say, Jesus, I receive you as my God, my Savior. They have eternal life at that moment. Jesus said, whoever comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And what a wonderful thing. But our program is about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible teaches that we have the words today. Now, the Bible says the word of God is nigh thee in thy heart and in thy mouth. We have the very words of Jesus. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away, Matthew 24:35, and also found in three other gospels. And so the Bible says, even in the Old Testament, it says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so the word of God is something that we have that is in our heart. And so that's why we have this program, that we have actually God's word. But I'm going to talk today. There's a group, they talk like they have it, but then in reality they have it, but they don't have it, see? And it's somewhat confusing. And I'm going to ask the engineer to bring me out some water here when he gets a chance. I'm getting a little dry mouth here, and I want to go on with the program. Do you have that passage in Romans, I'm not ashamed, the gospel of Christ? I'd like to get the exact reference. He says,
right.
Okay, could you read that?
And then just a reminder, as I go here, Romans chapter 1, that listening to Where is God's Word, and you can listen to past programs online at whereisgodsword.com. If you missed a past program there, they were a little behind. I have to apologize, Bruce. I was a little behind getting them updated, but they're updated, I think, up until the beginning of October now. So whereisgodsword.com. All right, Romans chapter number 1, verse number 16, Paul writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek.
All right. I had Brother Davis, and I thank you. He's pastor of Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. And if you're around that area, it's he'd be a good place to go. That'd be a good place to go to church. And I thank God for him, been a tremendous help to me. Now he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but in many modern versions, it's out, so it changes it from just, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And that is very important, and they took Christ out there. But the modern versions take Christ out in 100 places. Now, if you don't think that's important, you might as well not even be listening to this program, because taking Jesus' names out 100 places in the New Testament, that's terrible. You know, that's really bad. And that's done in many of the modern versions, and that's why we have this program today. And I want to trace the history, what I call the chaos cult, which is it's really a satanic cult that is, it's not called satanic, but I call it that because the first thing Satan said to Adam and Eve, and it's very important. Every word that God records is he said, yea, hath God said. So he comes on saying, yea, that is yes, like I agree with you. And then he says, hath God said. So he questions the word of God. And so people say today, well, I'm a Christian and I believe the Bible is God's word and everything. But then they question it and debate it and take it out. And I'm going to give today somewhat of the history of this, and I call it the chaos cult. Now, what they have done is, for instance, the left in the United States, and by the way, they are very dangerous. And if I would suggest that before you vote, as a Christian, you better get the voter's guide and actually read it, because it comes right out there what these candidates actually believe. And you see that one of the things a number of these candidates believe, it is going to go to actual persecution of Christians. If you don't go along with sodomy that they're promoting these days, why, they're willing to take you to court. And if you read what they say, and you ought to read what they say, because this vote, our freedom is in jeopardy right now, and we need to vote, every Christian. It's just, you believe that you're to pay your taxes, then you ought to have the same conscience to vote in this election. And it's very, very serious election that is coming up. But anyway, the left, what they have done is they have changed the Constitution, a word in it, people hardly even notice it. Now, the Constitution says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or the free exercise thereof. And what they have done, now, what that is saying, King George was sending over chaplains and pastors to the colonies, and they were in favor of King George and the British Empire when they were controlling the colonies, and the colonists were turning against England controlling them. And so these pastors were on the side of the King of England at that time, and sometimes they would come to church and they put their guns on the pulpit, you know, and sometimes they were taken and tarred and feathered and sent out of town because they sided with the King of England. And one time George Washington was carrying on the American Revolution, fighting the British, and he listened to a sermon by one of these chaplains that King George had sent over to America, who was gave a sermon in favor of King George, you know. And so when Congress was set up, they said, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. So an establishment of religion is referring to a church or the free exercise thereof. That is the free exercise of the church. That's exactly what it means. And what the left has done is they have changed that. They have changed the word to the, and most people today will say, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment religion, changing the whole idea or the free exercise thereof. That doesn't even make sense if you put it that way. It's not talking about separation of church and state. It's simply saying Congress shall make no law respecting a church. And they violated this. I mean, a few years back, there's a large Baptist church in Indianapolis, Indiana, Indianapolis Baptist Temple. They came and took over that church, sent government federal agents down there and took over the church and took it away from the people. A direct violation of the Constitution of the United States of America. Now, what we're talking about today, the chaos cult has done something similar to this. What they have done, they have changed important words. Now, you could get out a modern version, compare it with the King James, and you can read a lot of words. The story is there. A lot of words are similar, but on very important words like Jesus or the names of Jesus, they change it, take it out 200 times or changed it, and they change words and put words that mean something entirely different. And this is up into thousands of words. And we call that today the chaos cult because that's what they are. And so I'm going to give somewhat of a history of the cult, and it has taken firm root. We start back at the time of Augustine, and somebody comes in Augustine's church and reads out of a translation or reads out of the scripture and changes the word. And at that time, the people were so riled up at that word being changed, they had a riot right in his church in Hippo under so-called St. Augustine. And also at that time, Augustine was complaining about messing with the words of God or mutilation of the word of God in Alexandria, Egypt. And that's what we've been talking about all along, the Alexandrian. Somebody has called it the Alexandrian cult, or I call it the chaos cult. Now, Augustine was complaining about that in his writings. Now, the next person in line in the chaos cult is Origen. And at that time, Origen became very popular, but he believed that the sun and moon and stars were living personalities. He probably believed that they were guided by that. He was a semi-Gnostic, and he had taken an almost plagiarized Gnostic book on the Book of John. And not only that, he was the one that introduced purgatory, if you wonder where that came from. He got it from Plato, because the history books say that he was a Platonist, along with Augustine. And Plato says, Plato was not a Christian, in no way it was before Christ. And he says, I'm not good enough for heaven, not bad enough for hell, there must be an intermediate place. So Origen introduced the doctrine of purgatory. There is no such teaching in the Bible. And if you believe that, then you're saying that the blood of Christ was not sufficient to take away and pay for our sins. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. When you accept him, his blood takes away our sins, and we are going to meet God without any record we've ever sinned in exceeding joy. I'm going to repeat that verse again. He is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. That's Jesus Christ before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanseth us from all of our sin. And so there's no intermediate place. That's not in the Bible. That came from Plato. So anyway, Origen changes. What he does is he changes the words. He revises the New Testament to make it acceptable to the Gnostics and the philosophers in Alexandria, Egypt. And, today, Greek professors say that the New Testament is based on Koine Greek. Well, Origen's text was not Koine Greek. It's classical Greek. And they say only the originals are inspired. Well, then Origen's text was not inspired. What you are reading in the New ASV and the NIV, the RSV, and the Jehovah's Witness Bible comes from Origen's Gnostic text, revision of the New Testament. And the Bible talks against us. It says, we speak not in the words of man's wisdom. Now, he made it acceptable to the philosophers. He used philosophical words. And it says in the Bible, we speak not in the words of man's wisdom. Philosophy is philosophy, the wisdom of man, but in the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth us. In other words, the Holy Ghost gave the words. And we talked about another, in the gift of tongues, the Holy Ghost translated those words so that the whole world heard the word of God in the New Testament. It says it a couple times. Why? It was given by the apostles, and then it was translated by the Holy Spirit into those languages. And you can find in Acts 2 the translation of those words. Every man heard them in his own language. And then it says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. And the book of James says that we can look into the perfect law of liberty. And so we have the perfect word of God that God gave us. Now, we go next in the chaos cult. Now, I want to say this. Origen, he was popular, very popular in corrupted Christianity at that time. But later, the church councils turned against him. Now, Jerome put out the Vulgate version of the Bible. And Jerome was a follower of Origen, and so he used Origen's text when he put it out in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, he went by the Hebrew. He was criticized for that. But he used Origen's text in the New Testament. And therefore, that came out as the Vulgate text. Now, what happened there is, today, textual historians say, we don't know what the Vulgate really says because there's so many variations. Well, here's what happened. When they copied Jerome's text, and it was hundreds of years before the Roman Catholic Church accepted it as the official text of Catholicism, maybe 400 years later. But when that text came out and began to be copied, people got it and they compared it with the old Latin text that came from the time of the apostles. And the old Latin text, we could say, is the King James text in the old Latin. In fact, the King James is based on the old Latin text that came out hundreds of years before Jerome came out with the Vulgate. And so they would see that and they'd say, well, this doesn't agree. And when they would copy the Vulgate, they would change it to the old Latin text. And if you read textual historians today, common textual historians, they say, we don't know for sure what the Vulgate really teaches because there's so many variations. Well, sure, the reason there's variations is when the people saw it didn't line up with the old Latin text, they changed it to fit the old Latin text, so there's all kinds of variations in it. Now, it's interesting that somebody gave me an official Catholic text, and, you know, you need to check the wording of these versions. And a lot of these modern versions take out the key verse for believer's baptism in the book of Acts chapter 8. I believe it's, what is it, Acts 8:37 or something. And it says there, Ethiopian eunuch says to Philip, what hinders me from being baptized? And he says, if thou believest that Jesus, Son of God, thou mayest. And the modern versions take that out. And yet I read an official Catholic Bible. I was checking out the readings in that. And it has it in the official Catholic version of the Bible with the imprimatur of the Catholic Church on there. It has the key verse on believer's baptism in there. But these modern versions take it out. Now, isn't that interesting, see? So we get to the type. So Jerome puts out a version based on Origen's text, particularly in the New Testament. And it takes a long time for that to be accepted. Now, we get to the time of Constantine. And Constantine also puts out an ecumenical Bible, and it shows it in many places in these modern versions. It's really Bibles that Constantine put out. But he based his Bible on Origen's revision. And the guy that put out Constantine's Bible was Eusebius of Caesarea, who was a follower of Origen. And Origen had corrupted Christianity in many, many ways. And so Eusebius was a follower of him. He's the pastor of the church, Eusebius of Caesarea, and he wrote a book praising Constantine. And he became Constantine's friend. So Constantine says, well, let's get the Bible distributed. And so Eusebius puts out 50 copies of that Bible. And later, one of those copies was believed to be the Vatican Bible. Now we get down to Vaticanus, that we believe, that textual historians believe Vaticanus came from Constantine. And so we get to somewhere around the Middle Ages now, and the Lorenzo Valla wrote a book against the donation of Constantine and the pseudo-Isidorian decretals, and they were letters that the Roman emperor supposedly had stated that the land of Italy was given to the popes. And Lorenzo Valla wrote a book proving that those letters were a forgery. And today historians accept them as a forgery, and even the Catholic Church at that time accepted them as a forgery, but they were supposed to be proof that the Pope should control Italy. Well, after he had written that book, then he wrote another book, and you don't read much about that in the history books, but I mean, it certainly happened, and it's there, and it's recorded in history. He wrote a book against the Vulgate text of Jerome and said that the Greek text of the Greek Orthodox Church was the right text. And I was checking a lot of verses in the Greek Orthodox Bible that I saw in a bookstore, and they lined up to a great extent with the King James Bible. And so anyway, so Lorenzo Valla actually put out a book saying that the Jerome's text was not the proper text, was not the correct text, but the Greek text was. Now, at that time, about 1453, Constantinople had just fallen, been invaded by the Turks, and they took it over. And all these Greek scholars came into the Western Roman Empire, and they brought their Greek New Testaments with them. And so Catholic priests and many Catholic educators became interested in these Greek texts because they recognized the New Testament was written in Greek. And so at that time, the Pope began to promote the Vatican Bible. He found this Bible put out by Constantine based on the text of Origen, and he began to promote it. This was way back in the Dark Ages, and he's been promoting it ever since. And he's got people today calling this the oldest and best. Well, the Vatican Bible did not come out at least until after the time of the Council of Nicaea, or about the time of the Council of Nicaea. And then we have the Jesuits, who put out a text which was the basis of Nestle's Greek text, and based on Origen's corrupt text called the Alexandrian text, which is the official text of the Roman Catholic Church today. And that text has been used and then updated, and Archbishop Carlos Maria Martini put out this text, and it became Nestle's 23rd edition. He was on the committee to put out, and he's Archbishop, a Catholic priest, put that out. And that is the basis of the New American Standard Version, recommended by many fundamental leaders. And I'm telling you, if you check the readings in that thing, that is, somebody wrote a book and called The Devil's Masterpiece. And I mean, that has so many corruptions, and it is amazing. And yet, it has been used, recommended by many fundamental leaders. But who put the Greek text? Every one of these modern versions has a different Greek text. Who made the Greek text for the New American Standard? None other than the Archbishop of Milan, the Roman Catholic Archbishop, Carlos Maria Martini. Hey, listen, if you think that I don't know what I'm talking about, check it out for yourself. Don't be simple and believe these other people, because the Bible is simpleton. The Bible says, prove all things. Now, we get to, we have Nestle's Greek text, and then we get to Moody. And there's a professor at Moody, and I read a lot of books, and I was reading his commentaries. And Mr. Newell, he's correct in the King James, but interesting, he doesn't even say, I don't even remember him reading saying the Greek says or ever proven anything. He is constantly correct in the King James Bible. Do you know that the translators are the best that ever sat down in the world? I mean, in knowledge of the Greek and Hebrew, they didn't have television and radio and all this stuff. And they were students. And if you read their lives, they were masters at studying and students. And they knew textual history, and they knew the readings of the Vatican Bible. And they went over every single word. They had committees, and each committee, one after another, they went over every single word 16 times. And then you have some flapdoodle, ignorant flapdoodle, he couldn't even give the Greek alphabet, and he gets up there and says, this is unfortunate, it shouldn't be so-and-so. And we get to the Chicago Conference on Inerrancy, and that is one of the biggest sellouts of Christianity, because they said that inerrancy refers to the originals. They don't talk about God preserving the words, and so they left us. Once they talked about the originals, which they don't have today, and if you ask them, they don't have it, and they even admit they don't know what the originals say. So when they correct it, they're correcting with their opinions or somebody else's opinions. But the true text has gone on. And the King James Bible talk about good translations. What are they? Based on the true text. The Koine Greek text, the Gothic text, the Slavic text, the Arminian text, the Syriac Peshitta text, and in the Old Testament, Hebrew Masoretic text, all those were translations based on the received text, based on the New Testament text given by Jesus Christ and the apostles. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And we have them today in the King James Bible, preserved by God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the King James tells us, and don't let anybody deceive you, they're liars. And all this stuff that is going on, translation after translation, they disagree. all based on a different Greek text. That's satanic. And we thank God today. The Bible says we can look at the perfect law of liberty. The word of God is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth. God bless you.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at this same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.